On page 860 in the Pew Bibles is Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I have a close friend. His name is Professor Dick Bush, and he was my mentor when I was working on my doctorate. And every time we would come back into this country, he lives in Washington, D.C., and I'd try to arrange a way that he and I could have lunch together. And I would travel from Charlestown, West Virginia, over toward Washington, and he would travel in my direction. We'd meet somewhere in the middle, and we'd have a 3 or 4 hour lunch, just catching up. It's just a fellowship that has nurtured me and been enjoyable for me. And so I looked forward to it. He and I were having lunch one day, and he told me of something that had happened to him recently at the seminary graduation. A young graduate came to him and said to him, "Dr. Bush, I've been asking all my professors if they had any word, any counsel that they would give to a young graduate just before that graduate begins a ministry career or a career in the ministry." Now you think about all the things he might have said, and things that were no doubt said to him. Make your own family a priority, and be sure to take your day off. The two things that will most determine your spiritual growth are those with whom you spend your time and the books you read. Learn to delegate. Ask God to give you a vision for ministry and lead strongly from that vision. Be transparent and accountable with money, and never be alone with someone of the opposite sex unless you're married to them. A ministry without small groups is only half a ministry. Learn how to lead a meeting that's complete in an hour and a half. Gotcha, huh? Help your congregation to be world Christians with a heart for missions. Make your church a safe place for children and youth. I've heard all of those. People have come to me with that. at different times, all of those. That isn't what Dr. Bush said to this graduate. He told me that he paused for just a moment and reflected, and then he said to this young graduate, "Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus." It's wise counsel for beginning a ministry. And I thought it was also wise counsel for beginning 2012. And while I didn't get to share that with you at the beginning, Jason was giving you some wise counsel that same day. But I want to look at that today. To stay close to Jesus, first you need a problem bigger than your best self. If you're wanting to stay close to Jesus, at some point He will direct you, as He directed Peter, launch out into the deep. Get over your head. I have a friend that he's sort of a Nicky Cruz type ministry, a David Wilkerson type ministry, and he had a halfway house for drug addicts near Ohio State University. And he said, sometimes you got to be willing for the Lord to ask you to go out on a limb, and you know He might cut it off behind you. Launch out into the deep. You need to be willing to do that, to get over your head, if you're going to stay close to Jesus. In this text, Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. People are pressing around Him, and he finally gets backed up to where He's pretty close to the water, and he looks around. He notices there are two boats there, and they're empty. The fishermen have gone out of them and are washing their nets. Says he steps into one of the boats. It was Simon's. He asked Simon to put out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. To this point, Peter was able to handle the easy and ordinary things that were asked of him. Probably he felt like he was in control. And he could stay close to Jesus. He could stay close to the will of Jesus at any given moment. If things got too bad, he could even step out of the boat and he wouldn't be over his head. He'd still be safe. Such an attitude would have, if he didn't have that, he would have put his closeness to Jesus at risk, whether he realized it or not. But the text goes on. It says when Jesus finished speaking, he spoke to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." All my life I've heard these disciples were unlearned. We know they were unlettered. But make no mistake about it. These guys were the PhDs in Galilean fishing. They knew where all the big fishing holes were. They knew all the protocols. They knew all the best times. And they were good at it. Everyone knew that the best fishing was at night and in the shallows, actually. The disciples had fished all night the night before. That's why they went then, because that's when the best fishing is. And they'd done it all night, and they caught nothing. That's when I decided they were Presbyterians. They understood what it was like not to always be triumphant. And so they fished all night. They caught nothing. But now it's in the daytime, and Jesus says to Peter, "Get out of the shallows, get out in the deep, let down your nets for catch." Things are no longer under Peter's control. Don't you hate it when that happens? It's outside his experience and his knowledge and his skill and abilities. This is a problem bigger than Peter's best self. Now he's going to learn something existentially, not just in his head, but he's going to learn it in his what my seminary professor of counseling used to call, he's going to learn it in his gizzard. Existentially. Years ago when I was in college, I played bridge. And in those days, that was marginal to being a sin, but which tells you that was a long time ago. But one of the things I remember was, you cannot learn about a finesse in bridge by somebody telling you about it. It has to be done to you. It just has to happen. And if you don't play bridge, then you have no clue what I'm talking about right now. So that I'm going to move on quickly from that. But it's just something you have to experience. Peter's going to learn something existentially because he's in a problem that he cannot solve, that he cannot fix. He's in the daytime over his head, and he's supposed to let down his nets for a catch. He has a problem bigger than himself. I want to suggest to you, I may get in trouble for this. I want to suggest to you that you ask your pastors. And since there's a lot of you, you could even ask the RUF guys. I'm sure I feel free to volunteer them. You can ask your pastors and your session to lay hands on you and pray for you that God will give you a problem bigger than your best self. Because you need that if you're going to stay close to Jesus. For God to give you a problem you cannot fix. Now, at this moment, some of you may be realizing you don't need to pray this way because your problem is sitting right next to you. Psalm 78:34 says, "When he slew them, then they sought him." God wanted his people to seek him. But they had other things to do. They were busy. What with the election debates and the football playoffs and all the things that are going on for normal people who are balanced. And Fox News, I mean, or CNN, wherever you are. The things that they were doing, they didn't really want to seek him. Or, you know, if you ask them, everybody that wants to seek the Lord, everybody that will vote that it's important to seek the Lord, raise your hand. They would all raise their hands. But the truth of the matter was that none of them were seeking the Lord. And God made an observation, and the psalmist wrote it down. When he slew them, then they sought him. When they were in problems so big that they could not handle them, that they could not fix them, then they cried out to God. They didn't have within themselves just a natural and normal hunger and thirst that caused them to seek Him, to seek an intimacy with Him, to stay close to Him. But when they got a problem they couldn't handle, like clockwork, there they were. "Lord, I'm seeking you this morning. A doctor gave me a bad report. Lord, I'm seeking you this morning. My child is in distress and I've discovered I'm most vulnerable at the point of my children. Lord, I'm seeking you this morning. I went to work and they gave me a pink slip and I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. Lord, I'm seeking you today. My bank went bankrupt. And I've got a problem that's so big I can't fix it." When he slew them, then they sought him. I think he loved them so much he'd rather it not get to that. But he knew it was better for them to get to it that way than not to get to it. If you want to stay close to Jesus, you need a problem bigger than you can fix. My best friend in college, who's still a good friend, he used to make all C's. I don't know if it's okay to talk about somebody like that in an academic congregation, but he made all C's. And he was happy about it. And I'd ask him about it. He said, Jack, I know that I could make all A's if I wanted to. Now, some of you have students like that. They know they could make all A's if they wanted to. But they just don't want to. There's a lie out there. And the lie says that there are two kinds of people in the world. Selfish, bad folks who cannot and will not do God's will. Those people are in trouble. And two nice folks like us who do God's will most of the time, and we're going to keep doing better, and ultimately we're going to be fine. Now that's a lie. There's only one kind of people in the world. And they're like this latter group, they're like the former group, selfish bad folks, who really, if left to ourselves, we really aren't going to be doing the will of the Lord. Isaiah said it in chapter 64, verse 6, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Not all of our sin, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Paul in Romans chapter 3 says there is none righteous, no, not one. No one does the will of God. No one seeks after God. That's the kind of people that are in the world. That's the kind of people we are. If you get right down to it, now we clean up pretty good on Sunday. But when you get down in there, we're just like everyone else. Our needs are bigger than we can fix ourselves. The point is, as long as you think, if I really try, I can handle my problems, you're in trouble. The gospel is for people whose best is not enough. In Jesus Christ, God has made the way for your life now and forever to be close to Jesus, to be secure in God's hands. What about you today? Do you need to pray that God will give you, or make you aware that you already have, a problem bigger than your best self? Secondly, you need a grace bigger than your best obedience. Wade's always joking about how long he preaches. You all don't have a clock anywhere he can see. I'll just put that down. It's not. Oh, it, you do have. I repent. It's hard to see. You need a grace bigger than your best obedience. Now, don't misunderstand me. Obedience is important. It's just that we don't do it. Or we don't do it enough, or we don't do it with the right motives. To stay close to Jesus, get obedient. We have noted that in this text, Peter staying close to Jesus, his launching out, began in the shallows. First thing Jesus said to Peter was not launch out into the deep. The first thing he said was just launch out a little way here. And he sat down in the boat and he taught the people. He stayed close to Jesus initially. In shallower water, where things were a little easier to understand. He didn't immediately jump into miracles and deep theology. He first wanted to deal with things he could more easily engage, like integrity and faithfulness and keeping your word and loving your neighbors and tithing and paying your bills and returning what you borrowed and living within your means and being faithful in your church attendance and witnessing and refusing to gossip and little things like that. Even in these actions, in the beginning, they require the grace of God if we're going to do those things. One of the things I've been praying about now for the last 2 months is how to love one of my neighbors. And And don't misunderstand me. The problem is not that this is an obstreperous neighbor. This is a God-fearing, good man who loves the Lord, a believer. And I'm having trouble figuring out how to love him because I can never find him at home. And he has a ranch somewhere and he works all the time. And I'm feeling the need to love my neighbor, to get to know him. And he lost his wife this past summer, and so he's living alone. And I want Susan and I are wanting to love our neighbor, and we're needing to pray about this. It's not an easy thing to do. Now, it might be easier if I was more of an extrovert, but I'm kind of not an extrovert. And so it really takes extra effort for me to do this, and I'm needing God to help me do it. And so I've been praying about it, but it's a hard thing. Now, I want you to see something in the text. Now, I read to you from the Bible that you have in the pews there, that, what is it called, the English Version, or English Standard Version. And notice in English Standard Version, in verse 4, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night, took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And there are biblical manuscripts that are translated this way into the English, that say it that way. But there are also biblical manuscripts that say it another way, and I want to read it to you from another one. Verse 4, this is from the New King James. And there are biblical manuscripts that support this. "And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Singular. So in one translation, Jesus says, "Let down the nets," plural. And Peter says, "Lord, I'm going to let down the nets." In another translation, the Lord says, "Peter, let down your nets for a catch." And Peter says, "Lord, I did this all last night, didn't catch a thing, but because you've asked me to do it, I'm going to let down a net." You see the difference? Now, on that verse, I favor that translation because of my life experience. I know what it is to be discouraged sometimes, or to have had to work at something and to get to brought what I thought were my best efforts, my best obedience to the task, and it seemed fruitless. And it's wearisome and it's frustrating in the extreme. And I think that's what's going on here in this text. And I think I favor that, so I put that on you, but I sort of give you the protection of this other one over here. I just want to say to you that if the translation I'm choosing to hold the closest to my heart is correct, Peter is measured in his obedience. He's saying, "Lord, I know you told me to let down my nets," plural. "I tried this all night last night, didn't get a thing, but at your word, I will let down a net. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let down a net that I've already washed." You know, in the beginning of the text, they were out of the boat and they'd already washed their nets. They'd gotten the seaweed out of them and the shells and they dealt with whatever they need to deal with when you clean your nets. "But Lord, at your word, I'm going to let down a net." Now, God can handle that. I'm not recommending it. I'm just saying sometimes that's the best I can muster. And that makes me feel like I'm kin to Peter, because I think that was the best he could muster. Now, I want to say to you that even if he could muster letting down all the nets that he owned and borrow a few and let them down too, that wouldn't have been enough. What was going on here was not just about human skill and ability and technique. It wasn't about things he learned on the World Wide Web. It wasn't about any of that. It was about God doing something. There's an element of divinity in this. There's something happening here. There's an element of miracle, an element of the mystery of God in this. And it took grace better than one net obedience, and it took grace better than all the net obedience. Because our obedience at best is filthy rags. And there is none righteous, no, not one. And so, if we're going to stay close to Jesus, it isn't because he's going to be proud of us as the best kid in the show. It's because he is gracious. And he sensed that somehow inside of us, we're crying out and saying, Lord, I need to stay close to you, even though sometimes I'd rather watch TV. Lord, I need to stay close to you, although sometimes I'd rather do something else, or I'm discouraged and I only bring half an effort. Lord, there's something inside of me that wants to do this and I can't do it. And he gives him grace. And that grace is not earned, is not deserved. And it's bigger than his best obedience. And he's able to stay close to Jesus. Thirdly, if you're going to stay close to Jesus, this clock has not started blinking at me yet. Oh, by the way, you'll notice that when Peter put the net in, or the nets, they caught a great shoal of fish and the net began to break. That's another reason I think it was only one. As I know from John later on, when that whole scene on the beach, when they caught a numbered amount of fish. I've forgotten how many it was now, 121 or something. The fact the net broke makes me think he didn't put enough nets in there. Third, you need a God bigger than your best faith. Faith is important. But faith is not its own object. This is not about, I have faith that I have faith. And because I have faith, I've got God's arm up behind his back and got him in a hammer lock and he's got to do what I want. And I've noticed about me, I'm always trying to look for a way to get God in the corner. So he's obliged. He's got to do what I want. Now, probably most of you don't have that problem, but I sense there's probably one or two of you that do. You understand at least what I'm talking about. In the text, Jesus said, Peter, let down your nets for a catch. Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. But he does not say, I'll let down the net for a catch. Peter's letting down of the net was not a matter of his faith. It was a matter of being dutiful. Not a matter that he expected any results. You ever do that? You ever do the religious thing but not really expect any results from it? I remember we had a lady in our congregation and she was diagnosed with cancer and it was looking really bad, and the session called for a 24-hour day of prayer and fasting, and the church was open and people were coming and going and praying in the sanctuary as well as at home and other places. And I remember when we came and prayed, this lady and her husband were sitting in the back, and I didn't notice them until we left, but they just sat back there and they watched people come and go and come and go. And they were godly people and really close to the Lord. And the Lord walked with them through all of that. She did go home to be with the Lord sooner than you would have expected had she not had cancer. And later on, a year or so later, the session did call another day of prayer and fasting for someone, and I remember I was talking to somebody to see if they wanted to be a part of that, and she said, I don't believe in that anymore. We tried that with Joe and it didn't work. That helped me see I hadn't done a good job as a pastor. This is not about getting God's arm up behind him. This is not about painting God in a corner. This is somehow about opening ourselves up to what God wants. And somehow, we're a people, 20 centuries of our history comes out of a tomb. We have a different worldview and a different perspective. Peter let down his nets, but he said, "I'll let him down my net," but he didn't say, "I'll let him down for a catch." He lets them down. He's dutiful. When Susan and I were in Albania, we were going to, there's an organization called Torchbearers. They're all over the world, and they'd invited us to come and teach for a week. And so we were on the way to Torchbearers, and a Muslim guy who was our friend was driving us there, and he's a very good driver. And I noticed that while he was driving it, his hand had gotten all swollen up, and he wasn't putting it on the steering wheel. It was like it was in pain. And I said to him, in my broken Albanian, I said, "Behar," he didn't speak English. I said, "Behar, what's wrong with your hand?" And he said, "I don't know. When we left home, it seemed all right. It was a 5-hour trip. But now it's just getting worse and worse, and it hurts, and I can't grab the steering wheel." So that night we had dinner. And at that point in his life, I don't remember if Behar was a believer or not at that point, but he did become a believer. But that night after dinner, all these students in this Torchbearer event, it's a kind of a 6-month school of world missions. After this, they had a prayer time, and they said, "Anybody have prayer requests?" And I asked Behar if we could pray for him. He said, "Yes." So I raised my hand. I said, could we pray for Behar? His hand, something wrong with his hand. Don't know what it is. Just happened today and it's in pain. And so all of a sudden here, there's about 5 or 6 Albanians and some Germans and some Americans. And they're on top of him with their hands on him, you know, they're laying hands on him. And they prayed for him. And the Albanians, he understood their prayer. The others, he didn't know what they were saying. But he submitted to that. The next morning when he came down to breakfast, his hand was well. Now, don't know what that was. Don't know anything except he had this problem. All these young believers prayed for him and God healed his hand. But when we got back to Toronto, where we live, all his Muslim buddies, he was telling all his Muslim buddies. This became his testimony, and he was telling them all. Couldn't wait to sit down and have coffee with them, and he'd tell them about what Jesus did for him. Now, he didn't let them pray for him expecting a catch, so to speak. He was being dutiful. He's our friend, and he knew we loved him and cared about him, and he let this happen. Wasn't expecting a catch. But like Peter, he got a catch anyway. And it was more, they had to call the other guys with the other boats, and they brought them in and they filled up both the boats, and the boats began to sink. It's really something. He got a catch. What saved Peter on that day was Jesus. Jesus remained close to Peter even when Peter's best self was not enough. Even when Peter's best obedience was not enough. And even when Peter's best faith was not able to believe for a catch. It was not his best self, not his best obedience, and not his best faith. It was his God-given problem that was bigger than Peter at his best. It was the grace of his God that was bigger than Peter's best obedience. And it was Peter's God who was bigger and better than the best faith that Peter could muster in that circumstance. You've seen those bracelets the kids wear, WWJD. This was not so much a matter of WWJD. This was a matter of HWJD. not a matter of what would Jesus do. It was a matter of how would Jesus do it. That's so important. We have friends, before they came to Albania, they were missionaries in Greece. And they ministered to the Albanians in Greece, and there are a lot of them there. And they tell us that the Greeks believe that the world would be a much better place if it had a few less Albanians in it. And we discovered while we lived in Albania that there were many Albanians who felt like the world would be a better place if it had a few less Greeks in it. We discovered that the lack of tolerance was equal. That nobody had a corner on that market. One night, the Greek soccer team, they call it football, came to the national stadium in Tirana. That's an experience to go to that stadium. You have to be there an hour early in your seat. You can't bring food or drink, and there are no restrooms. And if you leave during the game, you cannot get back in. Interesting kinds of things. They can seat about 35,000, and there's about three women, because they say terrible things to the women, so they don't come. And you can't blame them for that. Greece came, and they were the European champions in soccer. And Albania was an also-ran. I learned something that night. There's something more joyful than winning. More joyful than winning is winning unexpectedly. It's what Peter felt when those fish hit that net. It's what Behar felt when he got up in the morning and his hand didn't hurt anymore. And it's what you have felt from time to time when God has given you grace beyond your best obedience, manifest himself beyond your best faith. Many who come to worship with us as visitors come in despair. They come because they couldn't put it off anymore. Life has fallen down around them. They're hurting bad. And they come in here, and they come with a misperception. They can understand why God blesses Wade and Ben and John and Jason. They can understand why God blesses the leaders of your congregation or our congregation. They can understand that because they misunderstand reality. They understand it because they misunderstand and they think that the people I just mentioned are better than them. And they are just overcome with their own guilt and their own inadequacy and the problems in their lives that are bigger than they are. And the lack of obedience in their lives and the lack of faith. And they don't really expect God to do something. And it seems right to them that he wouldn't do anything for them. And it seems right to them that God would do something for us, because the way they perceive us is that we're somehow better than them. And somehow we have to set them free from that wrong perception. We're not better than them. God loves them just like he loves us. And he wants to give them an unexpected victory in Jesus. He wants them to know that Jesus came because God loves them too. That Jesus wants to help their lives. Let's pray together. Lord, hear the prayers of those in this room right now who would say to you, Lord, I need a problem bigger than my best self. I need grace bigger than my best obedience. And I need faith. I need you, Lord, better than my best faith. Lord, because I want to stay close to Jesus, and I can't do it unless you help me. Lord, hear the prayers of your people who cry out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.